I pray that as we work our way and worship our way through this message this morning, that we will have a renewed sense of intensity and a renewed sense of urgency to grow more like Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 down through verse 11. We are going to consider just two of these verses this morning, but I think it would be wise for us to read the entire paragraph and keep it in its proper context. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. The Word of God reads, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage clearly emphasizes the spiritual maturity or the spiritual growth that is necessary in those who love Jesus Christ. Additionally, this passage emphasizes the theme of assurance of salvation. And I'm going to show at the end of the message how these two themes actually intersect and make a vital connection. The two commands specifically in this text are, first of all, to make every effort to supplement your faith with a variety of Christian graces. The second such command is found in verse 10, which says, Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election certain. So we take those two and we find that if we are making every effort diligently to supplement our faith, then we have full assurance. Now, the theme of 2 Peter as a whole is false teachers. It is teaching us how to combat false teachers. And Peter is going to make the central argument about false teachers in chapter 2, but in chapters 1 and 3, he gives us three methods by which we overcome and combat false teachers. In chapter 3, he'll talk about our salvation. In chapter 1, in a couple of weeks, we'll get into the idea of Scripture. And thirdly, as we're seeing right now in this series, it is sanctification that combats false teaching. Peter is dealing in this paragraph with godliness, and we saw a couple of weeks ago the power of godliness is Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, and from Him flows the power to live a godly life. I use the analogy of a river, and on the banks of a river, from Jesus Christ flow sweet and precious promises, and we are to pursue increasing knowledge of God and knowledge of Christ. So the knowledge of Christ and the promises of God flow to us and regulate the power of God in our lives. And then we noted that as we access that power and we act upon that power, then that issues forth in being partakers of the divine nature, the ethical nature of God. And number two, we escape the corruption of this present evil world. Last week, we looked then at the pattern of godliness in verses 5 through 7. So we've considered the power of godliness, verses 3 and 4, the pattern of godliness. And today we look at the product of godliness. And we're going to take that in 2 weeks of messages. Simply put, though, godliness produces within us great assurance and great hope. As we are godly, as we pursue godliness, as we get serious about spiritual growth, we are those who have assurance and hope. This passage here before us this morning is rich with the deep assurance, or what we call eternal security, or is also known as the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. The preservation or perseverance of the saints is an objective fact that salvation is forever, whereas assurance is more of a subjective feeling or a subjective confidence that we truly possess eternal salvation. Though the Old and the New Testament speak much about assurance, you know, there are many, many Christians, I would dare say that most of us maybe even here this morning have struggled at some time or another with whether or not we are truly saved. And there are a variety of reasons for that, a complexity of reasons. I want to share with you just a few of them this morning, and it may not even just be one, it may be a complexity of these that really attack our souls from time to time. I was studying, as I do, many commentaries, and John MacArthur's commentary on this passage of Scripture deals with and mentions these eight different reasons. Number one, sometimes Christians sit under what's called demanding or confrontational preaching that really just emphasizes the law to really the detriment of grace. And we must preach the law. We are required to preach the law. We are required to preach the and uphold the high standard of Christ's righteousness or God's righteousness. But sometimes if that's all people hear, or if they don't hear it in balance, then sometimes they fall under great wrestling with assurance because all they hear is law, law, law. And we are to preach the law and then the gospel. Sometimes people feel like they are too sinful to be really saved, even though they understand the merits of Christ's death and his life and his righteousness applied to their account. Sometimes because either of this consistent and maybe overemphasis on the law, or number two, an oversensitive conscience, people sometimes wrestle with assurance because they feel they're too sinful and God certainly will not forgive them of all their sin. A third reason we might think about this morning why some people struggle with assurance, maybe this is you. You have a false understanding of the gospel, a misunderstanding of the gospel. There is a thread of doctrine or a thread in evangelicalism called Arminianism, which at its heart teaches that you can be saved, but your salvation is really dependent then on what you do. And if you don't do certain things, then you will lose your salvation and you will not continue in your salvation. And the supposition of that is salvation is maintained by one's own effort. So some people think they're secure as long as they keep believing, but if they fall into sinful patterns of life, then truly they can't be saved. Such individuals need to really understand that from beginning to end, salvation is a great work of God, and it depends on God. As we're seeing, we must work out our own salvation, but our salvation is not dependent on certain things that we continue to do. Fourthly, some people lack assurance because they can't remember the exact moment of their salvation. I've talked with many individuals throughout the years who struggle with this. They say, but I can't remember the day when I was saved. I can't remember where I was saved. And my consistent response to them throughout the years is, are you trusting in Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior? Because that is the real issue. It's not, when did you first trust him? Or can you remember the date? Or can you remember the time that you signed a card or prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or did something else in your mind, raised your hand, whatever it might be? And much of fundamentalism and evangelicalism have put way too much emphasis on the precise time or the exact moment of salvation. It's not a moment that we look to. It's not a moment that we rest on. It's Christ that we rest on and continuing faith in him alone. Again, some of these are closely related, but some believers really also struggle with salvation because they have underestimated the presence of indwelling sin in their life. In other words, they forget the strong influence of the flesh in their life. And they think, if I'm really a Christian, I should be delivered from, and you fill in the blank, I should be delivered from this sin, or I should be delivered from that sin, or I should be delivered from all sin, some people think, because they believe in what's sometimes called perfectionism. And they have a misunderstanding of the influence of the flesh that remains in our lives. And so they grow hopeless and they say, I must not be a Christian. A couple of more. Sometimes people think that the place of trials in their life indicate that they're not a Christian. They forget that God uses trials in our lives, that he uses such refining processes in our lives in order to confirm our faith and to bring us more into a holy walk with him. Yet some people fail to realize that, and they think, if I'm going through trials, this must be the hand of God against me, and I must not be one of his own. Seventh, some lack assurance because they don't really know and obey the word of God, and thus they really inhibit the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God has been given to us in our lives in order to illuminate the scriptures to us, in order to help us understand. We just prayed, or sang that actually, and prayed that, Holy Spirit, come and dwell in us and give us light into your word this morning. But when somebody is refusing to obey the word of God, that illumination dims in their life. And furthermore, the ministry of the Spirit is to come alongside and assure us that we are the sons and children of God. But the Spirit of God always uses the word of God to do that. And if we are quenching the Spirit in our life or grieving the Spirit, as the book of Ephesians talks about, then we are not going to have that full ministry of the Spirit in our life, testifying to us that we are indeed the children of God. And so we need to confess any sin, which then finally brings us to the fact that some people aren't having assurance in their life because they are willfully sinning. They're willfully sinning. I mean, Galatians makes a great contrast here. Galatians 5:16 through 21. The Spirit strives against the flesh against the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so to such as these, I would say Hebrews 10:22 is very pertinent. It says, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we don't do that, we're going to lack assurance. And so this morning, that might be very helpful to some of you here right now, right here. You're struggling with, am I truly saved? Am I really a Christian? Well, those factors certainly play into our perceived level of assurance. But if we are true children of God, he will not let us remain in our sin. He'll chastise us. He'll discipline us. He'll prune us. And he'll cause us to repent of sin. And then we continue, as I've said, to trust in the hope of salvation in Christ, in the perseverance of the saints. Well, with that as a background this morning, many of those reasons are helpful as we come to verses 8 through 11, which deal with the product of assurance, which Peter describes as a rich assurance and a rich entrance into heaven one day. Peter essentially teaches that as those who are children of God, we have two options here in regard to diligence. Either we're going to apply ourselves all the more diligently to spiritual growth. Either you're going to get and I'm going to get real serious about spiritual growth and have great assurance, or we will at times in our lives suffer spiritual stagnation. And thus, we will have issues that we must wrestle with. Well, Peter mentions two things. He mentions some blessings, and we're going to look at that next week. And he mentions some negative issues, some dangers, which we're going to look at this morning. All of this really is... it could be summarized in this word, and I don't think there's anywhere in your outline necessarily to fill in this blank, but spiritual maturity, that's what we're talking about this morning. Spiritual maturity. And if I could have one request granted from me by the Lord for this congregation and for my own life, it would be this. Spiritual maturity for the saints. Spiritual maturity. You say, wouldn't you like to see more people come to Garden Heights? Yes. Wouldn't you like to see our missionary family increase? Yes. Wouldn't you like to see other things happen? Yes. But I believe that if we live 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, then all of those other things will fall into place. I believe that if we understand what spiritual maturity is all about, that we'll see that spiritual Christians give, spiritual mature believers serve, spiritual mature believers are soul burdened, and so on. So this morning, I want to see what happens if we don't earnestly do what we learned last week. We're going to look at the negatives, and then next week, the positives of spiritual maturity. So think with me just for a few moments about four dangers of spiritual stagnation. Four dangers of spiritual stagnation. Number one, we're going to call it spiritual non-productivity. Okay? Spiritual unproductivity. I wasn't sure how to put that, but non-productive Christians. Let's read verse 8 one more time, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it a little bit or add to it so you understand the whole context. For if these qualities, just stop there, what qualities? The seven graces mentioned in verses 5 through 8. So if those qualities in verses 5 through 7 are yours, and that word's really interesting. The word are means you possess it right now in an abiding sense. So if you own these things, so to speak, and they are increasing. In other words, they're yours in a growing measure. They're overflowing in your life. They will keep you from being ineffective in the knowledge of God. So, to turn it around, if moral character and knowledge and steadfastness and other qualities aren't in your life, you're going to be stagnant. You're not going to be growing for God. You're not going to be on fire for the Lord, and you'll be ineffective. Now, that word ineffective is interesting. It means to be idle. It means to be, in a sense, unemployed or indolent or lazy. It's the idea of being contributing nothing to society on your own. Okay, of your own choice. In other words, obviously, there are people who are unemployed, who are without work, and they're not too happy about it. They want to work. They're looking for jobs. They want to be productive. But this is the idea of someone who just plain doesn't care, isn't really contributing to society, isn't willing to get out and work, isn't. It's not an answer of ability here. It's a matter of desire. They can't. They don't have any desire to do it. And he says, if you're not going to be working on these things, you're going to be ineffective and you're to blame, not God. The word literally does mean not working. And it's applied to unbelievers in certain contexts, but it's also applied to believers, such as right here in this context. I'm going to throw a word out there. It actually is in some versions of the Bible. And I think we want to be careful again of not misunderstanding it, but it's the word backsliding. It's a person who is not moving forward in their life spiritually, a person who is either stagnant and you're really never moving. You're never really staying where you are. You're either moving backwards or you're moving forward. I want to ask you a question in this regard this morning. If you look at this text, and I noted as I think Pastor Mark prayed even, he prayed for transformation in our lives. Peter here is interested in seeing actual change in our life. He's interested in seeing us grow more like Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment. We often set goals and work hard to accomplish certain things in our life. Some of you right now or in the last week or two have worked hard. You had a goal about a grade that you want to get in school. And you want to go to the next level, and you have applied yourself diligently to that goal. You've worked hard at that. Some of us, some of you might work hard around your house. And God's blessed us with a long, now several days of just being able to get out and enjoy life. And you've been working diligently. In fact, some of you have projects this summer that you want to see accomplished. And you have goals, and you're going to work hard at that. Some of you work hard at athletics or getting your body into shape. Others work very hard at their careers so they can improve their skills or position. You might work hard at finances. You have a financial goal that in a couple of years or 5 years or 10 years, you have goals. And you're going to work hard at that. And you're going to sweat and you're going to toil and you're going to save. And you're going to do what you need to do to get to that goal. So here's my question. If I were to walk up to you this afternoon or somebody else close in your life and we were to say, what are your personal goals right now for spiritual holiness, spiritual growth? What area of your life are you working hard at in order to be more like Christ? Could you identify that? Far too often we just say, well, I want to be more like Christ. Just pray that I'd be more like Christ. No. What is your spiritual goal? What area of your life are you really honing in on right now? Or maybe now you will do it this summer. You'll say, this is one area that I really want to be more like Christ. Do you have spiritual goals, and are you working hard at those spiritual goals? That's what Peter's saying here. Don't be ineffective. Now, there's a second danger, verse 8. A second danger, spiritual unfruitfulness. Notice I skipped a word when I read verse 8 the last time. He doesn't want us to be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be honest with you, there's really not that much difference between ineffective and unfruitful, except Peter is changing analogies and he wants to see this issue from a different angle. He's moving from the workplace, so to speak, or productivity in society, and he's moving to the orchard. He's moving out to the farm, so to speak. And he wants us to picture a fruit tree here that you would expect to go after a certain amount of time and see fruit. In due season, it should be reaping. Okay? And you go to that fruit tree with great expectancy. You run out that day, and it's shriveled up. It's dying. It's not, there's no fruit there. There's no leaves on that tree. Peter says, that's what we're like if we're really not pursuing godliness in our life. We're like that tree. Now, this word, unfruitful, is actually used in three different ways in the Bible, in the New Testament. Number one, it's used in Jude, for example. I think it's Jude verse 12, about an undisputed apostate, somebody who hates God, who's very, very hostile in their faith toward God. Undisputed hostility toward God. Then it's also used, number two, in this context of what we're going to call a superficial believer. It's not a real believer. It's a person who professes Christ, but doesn't truly have salvation. It's the believer that's represented in the picture of Jesus's parable of the four soils. And one of the soils is a thorny soil. And at first, when the roots grow up, it looks like there's going to be fruit. It looks like this person's a real believer. But when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and so on and so forth and of sin enter the life, they're not real Christians. And it's clear. But this word is also used here, I believe, and in Titus 3, verse 14, referring to believers who aren't increasing in godliness, who aren't increasing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. They know a lot about the Bible. They don't have abundant fruit. In fact, there's not much fruit at all in their life at this point. And here's what I want us to see this morning. In picture, a Christian who is spiritually stagnant is indistinguishable from an apostate or a superficial believer. I'm not saying that they're not a believer or they are apostate. I'm saying they look like that. And that person looks into their life and they say, I wonder if I'm a Christian. I wonder if what's going on in my life. Well, it's because they're not spiritually progressing in their faith. Now, God is not going to allow such a believer, a true believer, to remain in such a state. I've already said that. He's going to chasten, discipline, and prune. Sometimes he even brings death to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very appropriate illustration this morning. Some of the believers in Corinth were coming to the Lord's Supper, and they were doing so in an unworthy manner. God said, because of that, some of you are sleeping, meaning you're dead, and some of you are sick. In fact, I would even say this, that when a Christian is living like this here, unfruitful, it's almost worse than being an unbeliever in terms of the testimony of the world. I mean, one of the greatest accusations against the church, and sometimes it is fitting, is that the church is full of hypocrites. When people say that, I say, well, come join us. You know, I mean, we all struggle with fruitfulness in our life. We all struggle with living righteously. We all know that we don't live as we should. But from an unbeliever's perspective, looking at Christians and from the outside and saying, you say you believe this, but I can't see a difference in your life. I can't see a difference in your character and my character. And sometimes that just simply is an excuse and they know it's not true. But you know, when we don't live godly lives, if we're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, things get a little muddled. Things get pretty confusing. And the Bible does say, by your fruit, you shall know them. Now, there's a simple way to avoid that dilemma. There's a simple way to clear up any confusion, and that is to pursue these graces that are mentioned in 2 Peter 1:5 through 7 as representative of the Christian life, and Galatians 5 and so on and so forth. Because he says, if you pursue these things, you're not going to be lean spiritually. There's not going to be a question, and you're going to have a rich entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So I want to encourage, I want to offer to you today a fear that we as Christians should have. A holy fear that we should have. And that is a fear that we would grow fruitless by not giving careful heed to godliness. That we get distracted by all kinds of other things and things that are, some of them are unimportant, some of them are important, and we get so distracted by them that we don't give care to our soul. I think that's what Peter's saying. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely, as Paul says, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. So with this in mind, I want to encourage you to do something today. Don't walk out of here this morning and focus on necessarily what God wants you to be doing in terms of service. Okay? You look at those characteristics in verses 5 through 7. There's nothing in there about, I want you to read 5 chapters of the Bible daily, or I want you to pray an hour a day, or I want you to witness to 5 people this afternoon. Nothing like that. What's it focusing on? It's focusing on our character. It's focusing on our inner man, isn't it? And I think we need to focus on faithfulness to God and fruitfulness for his service, and not necessarily on what's the next thing that we can do for God. We need to be active. I believe that's a mark of spiritual maturity. But I believe God wants us to know him and understand his word even more, so that it produces an abundance of godliness, abundance of Christ-likeness. And by doing that, we'll resist temptation. We'll be steadfast under trials. We'll have a conscious awareness of God in every activity of our life. We'll be filled with brotherly affection for one another, and we'll love God in this world. Thirdly, a third danger of spiritual stagnation is found in verse 9. There's actually two more, and they're both in verse 9. The first of which is spiritual nearsightedness. Spiritual nearsightedness. Notice verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities, you say, what qualities? Go back to verses 5 and 7 again. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. So we move from barrenness. We're moving out of the orchard. Okay. And we're moving now to spiritual eyesight, from barrenness to blindness. Okay. Physically speaking, that's me. Okay. I am very nearsighted. Okay. If I were to take off my glasses and you were to leave, I wouldn't know you left today. Okay. I think probably, by standards of the driver's license bureau or whatever it is, that I probably would not be allowed to drive if I didn't have corrective lenses. In fact, I know I wouldn't be able to drive. In fact, my family thinks I shouldn't be able to drive with lenses sometimes. But anyways, that's beside the point. Okay, now, what this word means here is nearsighted. It's talking about squinting. Okay, it's talking about when you have to squint. And just took Stefan to the doctor recently, and because he was squinting at the PowerPoint. Okay, all right. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about being exceedingly nearsighted. And somebody who has to spiritually squint. And if we neglect the cultivation of our souls in godliness, and we neglect to nurture Christian character, when we open up the Word of God, we're going to be blind to what he wants us to see. And earthly things are going to take over our spiritual vision, and we won't maintain a heavenly perspective on things. Sometimes we get so busy piddling around with the things of this world that we lose sight of Christ. That's why we should be praying constantly, show us Christ, show us Christ. You might want to jot down and look later on 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says that we ought to be looking at things not seen, the things that are eternal, and not the things that are seen and the things that are temporary. But so often when we get into this state, the things of this earth do grow away from us when we should be looking at heavenly realities. So it impairs our vision. Number four, spiritual amnesia. That's the last danger. The last danger of spiritual stagnation is spiritual amnesia. Peter goes on to say, having forgotten. In other words, this is a way that we grow blind or nearsighted. We forget that he was cleansed from his former sin. In other words, spiritual stagnation results in us forgetting what God has done for us in salvation. In salvation. Just what we talked about this morning. We forget that God has washed away at the cross all our sin, past, present, and future. That he's given us a glorious reward. That he has saved us by his grace. And when we grow careless about who God is and how he impacts our life, we don't seek for wisdom as for fine treasure. We don't search for understanding as for fine gold. And we forget three things. We forget the reality of salvation and the riches of salvation and the responsibilities of our salvation. We forget all that we have in Christ. We forget the reality of God. And we forget what he has called us to do. Namely back in verses 5 through 7. Now this is shocking. Sometimes it's unbelievable, but it happens, brothers and sisters, doesn't it? It happens in our lives sometimes. We forget who we are in Christ. We, as the author of Hebrews says, we neglect so great a salvation. And that's so dangerous. You say, how do I read the warnings? For example, of Hebrews, there's several warning passages. You read them as evidences of God's grace for your life to call you back to himself and to set you awry and to open your eyes to the dangerous position that we are in. That's why we're called, for example, in Hebrews to take care, brothers, and to exhort one another daily, lest we be deceived by sin in our lives. So Peter's saying, look at the inner character of your life. Are you bearing fruit? You're so excited to get out soon and look at those fruit trees and see if they're going to bear fruit this year. Are you that excited about your own spiritual walk with God? He says, recall the joys of the joy of the days when you poured over God's word, when you had real peace. When you were way more patient and long-suffering and gentle toward others. Have you ever looked at another Christian in your life and you were stunned by their digression spiritually? And you wondered, how could that happen? I remember that person and how zealous they were for God. I remember that person, how they walked with God. And now they can't even see their own condition. They can't even see their own problem. They've got spiritual amnesia. Are you living in that state this morning? Is there spiritual myopia, serious condition in your life right now where you can't, you're blind to what is happening in your life? You've forgotten the importance of God's word. You've forgotten that Jesus paid your debt in full. You've forgotten that he's cleansed and forgiven you of all your sin? A good verse to write down at this point would be Psalm 103, verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2. Say it if you know it. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. You say, I'm justified. I know that. I say, great, but are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing godliness? Does sin bother you? When's the last time that you really got upset about besetting sin in your life and it troubled you? Oh, you have some spiritual sight, but let me ask you this. When you take up the word of God, does it dazzle you right now? Does it delight you? Do you look at that and, whoa, the brilliance of God and his great truths? Or are you so distracted by life right now? Just kind of giving up or making little effort to pursue your walk with God. Where are you this morning? The application of this text is so simple. When you're intentionally making every effort with diligence to chorus together, as we looked at last week, these characteristics, these qualities, and bring them into your life and supplement your faith with moral virtue, with a practical knowledge of God, with internal self-restraint, with perseverance through pressures of life, with a God-conscious, reverent awareness of who God is in the classroom, in your office, as you're driving, as you're working in your yard, as you're going to school. If you're cultivating a greater love for the brethren and a love for God and for other people, then guess what? If you're intentionally pursuing spiritual maturity, you'll have assurance. That will come. When you don't, you grow unfruitful, unproductive, you suffer spiritual amnesia and spiritual blindness, spiritual nearsightedness. Where are you this morning? As we enter the summer soon, are you maybe slacking off a little bit spiritually? Is there apathy in your heart? Are there signs that you're slacking off in some of these characteristics? Well, you can get on track this morning. And I want to remind you of something, that backsliding doesn't occur overnight. You don't wake up on Monday morning and say, "Oh, I've really fallen away." No, it occurs slowly, sometimes almost indistinguishably. It's imperceptible at first. Just like you go out to weed your garden right now, you say, "Where did those weeds come from?" They normally don't crop up overnight. It takes time. I read a tragedy a few weeks ago about this garment factory in Bangladesh. Most of the workers were warning the police about it and appealed to the owners, and they looked at the cracks and said, that's nothing to worry about. Listen, no building suddenly collapses. No garden suddenly comes overgrown with weeds. No tree suddenly falls. And no person suddenly stops growing spiritually. Would you join me this week in asking God to give us spiritual maturity? And asking God to give us spiritual hunger for His Word and cultivating these characteristics? Would you join me this week in being diligent in these things? And coming back even next Sunday and learning what it means to be diligent in making and confirming our election and our calling? And one more word. If you say, "I'm not worried about any of this," the admonition of Scripture is this: let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Let's pray. As we pray, I want to just give you a moment of brief meditation to think about these things. And at the same time, I'm just going to ask the deacons to make their way to the various exits to receive a deacon fund offering today, just as you exit, if you would consider giving to that. But before you move to that, think about the application of God's Word to your life. That might come in the form of thanksgiving to God. It might come in the form of humbly confessing sin, of a resolve in a particular area of your life. And if you've seen this morning, I'm not even a Christian, seeking the Lord, well, He may be found right now, and pleading with Him for mercy through the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the grave to save you from sin. So quietly right now, before we leave and greet others, speak to your Savior.
Lord, though silence pervades this room right now, your people are crying out to you and praising your name and asking for sustaining grace this week. Thank you that you delight to hear the prayers of your people. And that as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us. It is your will this week, Lord, that we not sin. But as John goes on to say, that when we do sin, to remember we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. I pray for this congregation and I pray for my own life today. That this would be a wonderful, rich week of spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. That, Lord, we would continue to pursue these graces that we've read of, and that we would do it with all the more diligence. I pray for any that are here this morning without Christ, that right now, Lord, your Spirit would lovingly but with power convict lives of sin and of impending judgment without repentance, calling sinners to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ. Thank you for this wonderful morning we've had together with your people. And Father, I'd pray that even you direct the fellowship right now that occurs among the conversation. Let us do what Hebrews tells us to do, to exhort one another daily and provoke one another to love and to good deeds. May the grace of God be with each one this afternoon as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen.